James, chapter 1, and I'll begin to, let me begin to read in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, his being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widow, in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, we've been looking at this particular passage, and we recognize everything that we'll be dealing with today is to be seen in the general context that the apostle is writing here. The brother of our Lord Jesus himself is writing under the Holy Spirit, and he's principally writing to those who were familiar with him and his position in the church at Jerusalem. So these were converted Jews who, because of the persecution that arose at the time of Paul, when he was Saul, fled Jerusalem and went their way. And now James is taking the time to encourage them in the faith and to remind them not to slip back into Judaism, and to be, as he writes in the whole thrust of this, these last few verses at the end of this chapter, is they'll continue in the work of sanctification, as they are not just hearers of the word. You have to hear the word. Who will be saved unless you hear about the Savior in Christ and God in Scripture? But you need to do more than hear. You must, as our Lord so often, and we looked at that already, challenge those that are around about him if they had ears. And of course they had ears, but the idea was that they would hear and receive that word as true, and then they would go out and live that life and that practice that's required of them, and bear forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, all this presupposes the work of the Holy Spirit. And James is not, as we've seen, contradicting anything that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught, nor the Apostle Paul has taught about the importance and necessity of grace and the working of the Holy Spirit to regenerate our hearts. And we see that in verse 18. God begot us again, as speaking about our new birth, our rebirth from above, our regeneration. And apart from the Holy Spirit and his work, we would know nothing about the blessings of salvation and the blessings of grace, and have a true understanding of the Word of God. The natural man, Paul tells us in Corinthians, does not understand the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. And God has granted to those he would save the work of the Holy Spirit that opens up our hearts and minds and brings us from darkness to light. That's the work of God. That's not the work of man. Man can't achieve that which he is incapable of achieving because he is dead in trespasses and sin, and he needs to be made alive. And all of us who claim to be Christians, all of us who are Christians, owe everything we have to the work of God's grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the application of that work in our regeneration and then in our justification and our adoption. But we'll say that James is following, and the essential thrust of his book is a book of sanctification. So he's not differing from Peter, as we've already seen, and not differing with Paul or any of the New Testament, or certainly with the Lord Jesus Christ, regarding the importance and necessity of grace and faith and the work of God. But he's presenting to us the evidence. We have read a number of times. We read it in verse 22. We read it again here in this verse 26 and 27, and we finally now come to look at verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridled not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, self-deception is a terrible thing. The Lord would have us be assured of our faith. We look forward to having assurance of that blessed hope and that glorious work of Christ. And we have the Word of God that speaks to us. And then Paul speaks about the witness of the Spirit with our spirit that we are children of God. But we also recognize the evidence of faith or the fruits. A good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, but will only bring forth corrupt fruit. And so we recognize the importance and necessity of true and saving faith. But we're also dealing with our own souls, and we're dealing with the evidence of our faith, not only to find assurance in our hearts and our minds that we are the children of God, but by giving witness and evidence to others that we don't continue following the corrupt nature that we have, but we're born again and we need to walk worthy of the high calling of Christ Jesus within us. Now this is an interesting verse, and it's an interesting word. If any man among you seem to be religious, the idea of seem is the idea someone considers within himself to be religious. This is the only time in the New Testament that this Greek word is used as it's used as an adjective, religious. The noun of that word is used in the next verse, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. That's the noun of that unique Greek word. There are only one other time in the New Testament that we're able to look at that word to discern what it means. We're always seeking to let Scripture speak to Scripture, interpret Scripture. So when we come to a part of Scripture that we don't understand or we want a greater light, we look into its context, but we look to other Scriptures in Old and New Testament that would give us insight, and we look at the meaning of the words to figure out what the Lord is teaching us. But this is one of those words that's not often used anywhere in Scripture, except here as an adjective in 26 and 27 as a noun, and only one other place in the New Testament. It's not used even in classical Greek if we want to understand what is being taught here and what it is trying to teach us with the idea of religion or being religious. Over in Acts 26, verse 5, we have the Apostle Paul defending his belief and his practices before King Agrippa. And he says over here very clearly, he gives testimony to his own life when he lives according to the religion, he says, of the Jews, which knew me. And he's testifying the Jews who persecuted Paul and those who opposed Christ and opposed the ministry and the message of Paul, they knew him. They knew him as a person who was raised in the Old Testament. He was an Old Testament scholar. He had a lot of knowledge, but as Paul admits in the book of Romans, he had knowledge or zeal, but his knowledge was incomplete because the Holy Spirit did not reveal to him the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of being a follower of Christ and seeing the gospel in the Old Testament and understanding that all these things in the Old Testament were types and figures of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, he opposed the Lord. But he's testifying that even those who were opposing him now could not accuse him from Scripture of doing anything wrong. And even Agrippa, who is familiar with the Old Testament and seemed to be at least an outward follower of the Old Testament. So Paul writes here, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect, the most conservative, we might say, sect, the most conservative order of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, religion there's other words that are translated in our New Testament, the word religion, but it's not from this particular Greek word. And that happens in a translation. There are many words that mean similar things or translated, but they're different words. So this is the only time that the noun is used and the adjective is used. It's speaking about the practice of our faith. Now, one of the things that Israel was known in the Old Testament from the other nations was their practice. What they were required to do as they went to synagogue each Lord's Day, or Sabbath day rather, in the Old Testament, and as they went down to temple once a year or as often as they could do it, and keep the different holidays or religious feasts and days appointed by God in the Old Testament. We recognize that boy, there were so many things they could do and they couldn't do, in the color that they wore and what they did, what they said, particularly when it came to the sacrificial system. You ever studied the tabernacle itself? I can remember in Sunday school and later in vacation Bible school, we would study the tabernacle and the colors and the dimensions and all the essential things that were ordered and how they were ordered in the Old Testament. Now, all these things were important and were instituted by God and therefore essential to the practice of believers in the Old Testament. But our Lord Jesus reminded us, even in the scripture that we read, that many, from Mark chapter 7, many honor, or at least they sought by what they did to honor God by the things they did, but they weren't honoring God in their heart. Their hearts were far from them. And they misunderstood a lot of that which was given, and they added to that which was given and made their traditions as more important as the doctrines and the practices of the Old Testament. And we recognize that's a terrible danger. So Paul is testifying to Agrippa that as far as the external rites and ceremonies of Judaism he had followed, he was scrupulous in his worship or his observance. Remember the conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the woman at the well, recorded for us, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, where he was challenging her and revealing to her own heart and her need to recognize Christ as her Savior from sin. And she sought to divert the Lord's attention by saying some of our fathers, being a Samaritan, worship this way, and you worship in Jerusalem. She was doing the same thing that many people do today, that say it's unimportant how we approach God. It's unimportant how we worship. It's unimportant the things that we believe and the things that we do. But of course the Lord Jesus Christ challenged her and corrected her and said, you worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, because salvation was of Israel. Salvation was of the Jews. And then he spoke a word, which is an important word, that the day was coming, and now it was, that the true worshipers would worship in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual nature of worship. Not that the outward is unimportant, because the outward ought to mimic and ought to follow and ought to exhibit the inward. And not only did the Lord Jesus declare that to be true, he also spoke about truth. We're to worship in spirit by the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. You know, and I've said this many times, I haven't heard it of late, but many in our own day say, well, we are spiritual, but we're not religious. Every time I hear it, it makes me nauseous, because it's false. It's ridiculous. It's nonsense. They don't understand the idea of spiritual. What spiritual means. Spiritual in the scripture always has reference to the Holy Spirit and that which is believed in the heart, that which begins in the heart and is seen outwardly and practiced outwardly as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God moves in our hearts that we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these people running around that want to be spiritual and non-religious have no idea what they're speaking of, because when you deny the Son, you deny the Father. And when you transgress and abide, as John tells us in his second epistle in verse 9, transgress the doctrine of Christ, you have not Christ and you have not God. There's no knowledge of God. There's no knowledge of the spiritual. And again, reference to 1 Corinthians when you go home. 2 Corinthians, I'll get it right. The second chapter, spiritual. They're spiritually discerned. And so it is. There are a lot who want to practice some type of form of religion, but don't have the true religion or that which binds them. The word religion, you can look it up in your dictionary. your English dictionary, it talks about that which binds a person to that which he believes in his practices. He's consistent in his practice. And that's what James is speaking about. A true Christian who confesses Christ as Savior and Lord and recognizes the value of grace, the value of faith, and the work of God within him is consistent enough to live out that life. He's continuing in what he's called our attention to in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Paul writes to Timothy that there are a lot who have a form of godliness, but they deny godliness, they deny God, and they deny Christ. So they'll have a false assurance. They are content in their minds with a mere outward form of observance. Now, we have a form that we follow, and we seek to do it as closely as possible to Scripture. But we recognize not everything that we have done we're necessarily commanded to do each and every Lord's Day. We read the Ten Commandments. But just because there is a Christian service that has taken place on the Lord's Day that hasn't read the Ten Commandments, we don't condemn them. But we're following a goodly and a godly traditions within the Reformed churches, recognizing that one of the things that we're to do, and we're to do often, as Paul again challenged Timothy and instructed Timothy, that he would give heed to the public reading of Scripture. So we give great attention to the reading of Scripture. In the early church, and even in the Old Testament synagogues, not everybody had a Bible like we had, a copy of the Old Testament, or even a copy. So they read the Scripture. There's no better thing to read than the law of God. Because when people come in, they're reminded that this expresses the will of God, the perfect will of God. It expresses His character and His standard. It expresses the fact that all of us are sinners, and that it leads us, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And that as Christians, the law has a third use, and that in its observance is the evidence or the work of the Holy Spirit in our good works. You know, there are a lot of churches that want to speak about works, but their doing and coming and all their energy are in and of their own ideas rather than the observance of Scripture and the things that God has commanded. And unless they're able to see that, and unless they are able to do it by faith, and in faith, their works and their deeds are what? Are sinful. You know, one of the strongest verses in the Old Testament, in the word of Solomon, the Proverbs, and I've often, and I do that to continue to remind us, so we, as for myself and all of us, to remind us of the importance of a Christian ability to do that which is right and to good, and the inability of an unsaved man to do anything. Where Solomon declared that even the plowing of the wicked man is sinful. Though he plows his field to feed himself, which is profitable, he might plow this field to feed his family, however big it is, and that's good for them. He might even be generous enough to give some of it to those who have nothing. But as far as God is concerned, Proverbs 21, verse 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Everything outside of God, outside of grace, outside of Christ, outside of the believer is sinful. So when we speak about sanctification, or when we speak about the fruits of the Spirit, or when we speak about the evidence of good works, and remember, we have been created in Christ Jesus, we're His workmanship, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we're created in Christ unto good works. We're called to be holy. And so when James will, and that's what he's doing, unfolding this to his fellow believers, he's consistently teaching what the Scripture teaches and what Christ is teach about the nature and character of a Christian. Sanctification that follows justification. And so you cannot just be a hearer of the word and not a doer and claim to be a Christian. You can't be one that practices scripture reading, and we need to read the scripture. Traditionally, the Reformed Church has always read the Ten Commandments because they're important. And the summary of it all, to love God and us, our neighbor as ourself. And we read as much of scripture as possible in our church services. It would be a novel thing if you came to church and didn't hear the scripture. I mentioned many years ago when I was absent. I'm not usually absent, am I? Probably people said, when are you going to be absent next? What was that? That was about 14 years ago. Every 14 years I take a vacation. So I might be coming up to one. And we went to New England. Three of us went to New England, and it was hard to find a church. We searched everywhere. We looked in the phone booth. We drove around, and most of them were connected with the ecumenical modernists, or they had a woman preacher. And so we found one. I won't mention what it was. Well, it was Missionary Alliance. I see where they're considering the ordination of women now. And we went there, and we went through the whole morning worship, so-called, and nobody opened the Bible. Nobody read from Scripture. They began with a prayer, we're going to, Lord, surprise us with something this morning. And after the service, I was waiting. The other two were wanting to leave. Say, let's leave. I said, no, we'll maybe hear something at the end of the service. I said, well, we did get a surprise this morning. Now, we didn't have a Bible message. Nobody even opened the Bible and read from Scripture. What a testimony, or lack of testimony. There's no reason for them coming together. But anyhow, that's a long story. And I was told, don't ever take a vacation again. I haven't since. But nevertheless, here we are. That's why we read Scripture. And a lot of Scripture. We would even sing Scripture times. If any man seem, consider, there are a lot of people, if you would speak to them, all think they're going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Everyone's spiritual. It's okay no matter what you believe. But you talk to him long enough. Now James is going to deal with this to a greater extent in the third and then in the fourth chapter of this epistle. If he bridleth not his tongue, he doesn't bridle, he doesn't restrict it, he doesn't limit it. We already took note And it was just providentially that we do so as we read from the book of Mark. The things that come out of our mouth come from the heart. And so our words. Now we all need to learn this. It's a practical lesson that we ought to, I try to be as diplomatic as possible. We ought not to just say what we think. It can cause great harm to others. You know, I never go up to a person and say to them, "Oh, why are you dressed the way you are this morning? That is the worst thing that I..." That would be offensive, wouldn't it? And it would be a different thing if I was in my home and said maybe to one of the children, "You know, I don't think you're appropriately dressed. Or the colors you have picked are clashing so..." What I might say to my own family, I wouldn't say to the general populace I wouldn't say that. A kid does that. Sometimes when you get older, you start to do that. You gotta watch. I one time was a little child, and I knew this woman up the street, a little child, a kid. And she would greet you, and I would greet her, and I said something that I was heard at home that I shouldn't say. And I said to her, "You know, my mother thinks you're a peach." Well, that wasn't a compliment in that day. So as she went and told my mother that I thought she was a peach, and she knew what that meant. Now, I'm a little more, I hope, mature from that. I would never say that openly now. So that's a general idea. But, of course, this has a reference to things that are sinful and evil, gossip and lies. They're all types of evil things that a man can say and will say that don't jive, that don't align themselves and don't reflect his faith or her faith that they confess. We need to think before we speak. We need to be diplomatic. We need to tell the truth. I could give you another illustration, and you have to tell the truth, but you could change the subject. But that's not the reference here. The reference that we need to recognize that the tongue can be like a horse that runs hither and yon, that has no direction. The Bible, remember a couple of weeks ago, was it last week? We mentioned in the scripture, the Bible was compared to a mirror, a looking glass. There are other references in scripture. The Bible also is a light to guide us, our pathway, to a lamp so our feet won't slip. But the Bible needs to be a guide to our words, that we need to reflect the regenerate and changed heart within us, that we do not become and speak like the rest of the world. And so that's the direction that this verse is taking, because you can go through all that you go through. You could show up each and every Sunday and go through a form of godliness, and yet you're denying it by the very words that you say, and you can have a false assurance in your heart. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, the widows, and the afflicted, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, certainly this verse is not a total summary of our responsibilities of worship and service before God. But it was a practical matter. And remember when it was written, particularly in the Old Testament period, when so many of the widows and the orphans, when their breadwinner died, they were left penniless without any source of income. Now, that's not necessarily the only thing today. There are provisions through insurance and Social Security. Certainly, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, gives instruction to widows if they're very young, that they're not to remain widows and to be taken up by gossip and taken up by the world and be an unwanted burden on the rest of their family members and to be a burden on the church. We recognize as we read the book of Acts chapter 6, there was a division in the church and some jealousy between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. They felt that, you can read it, chapter 6, verse 1, those days when number of the disciples multiplied and there rose a murmuring of the Grecians, the Gentiles against the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. There was favoritism. James is going to deal with that in the next chapter, verse 1 and following. And so one of the reasons for the appointment and the practice of deacons in the church is here in the book of Acts chapter 6, that they would assist the apostles and the elders in providing for the outward needs of the church. One at that time were for the widows who were left penniless and desolate, and certainly the young children who needed some guidance and direction from the elders of the church, and then later the deacons of the church. We all recognize that, some of us who lost a father or a mother when we were young in life. And there's that absence of one or the other that's difficult, especially in formative years. But thankful there's grandparents and there's uncles and everything. But the church has a place in that service. So it's not a summary of all that's required, but pure religion, now that's reflected in the next words as well. Pure religion and undefiled. And then it talks about keeping himself unspotted from the world. What we believe is reflected in what we're able to do and what we're called to do. How many times have I made reference to 1 Timothy chapter 6? It's a warning and instruction again, Paul to Timothy and to the church. In verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise, he's saying anybody teaches other than you have received officially and formally from the word of God and from the apostles, they're to be rejected. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to or agree with or in harmony with, you know, the doctrines of Christ, to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those words, wholesome, mean orthodox words, mean hygienic words. They mean clean words. The Lord didn't teach us evil or evil practices. The Lord spoke grace, and his words were gracious, and we're instructed in our words to speak grace and to speak gracious words. We're to speak the things that we think about, which are honorable and of good report and are profitable, and we're instructed. We're not an evil. If we're Christians and we speak evil fruit, it's continually, and that's all we speak, bearing evil fruit, that is because the tree is evil, and there's no evidence that we have been transformed by the grace of God, and no testimony through the works of the Spirit. So he didn't want these believers, these Jewish believers, to fall back on what they did in the Old Testament, particularly the Pharisees, who are all about show and open, made long prayers in public, did all the things, some of them certainly appointed by God, others following their own traditions, as Jesus condemned the washing of all these things. If I were going to preach a sermon on baptism, I would point out that verse, those verses in the book of Acts that speaking about washing of pots and tables is the same word for baptism. And so, contrary to my Baptist friends, we would say from there in the book of Hebrews, I'm not doing that this morning, but you know, I don't do a lot of things by doing it. It's the same word to baptize. It's the same word to baptize. And so baptism doesn't mean immersion, because most of these traditions were all done by sprinkling. But that's another topic. That's another sermon on another day. I just threw that in for any of you who wanted it. but the Pharisees were guilty of that. And anybody can be guilty of that if they don't look to their heart and look to God and pray and seek to follow His will and to speak those things that ought not to be spoken. A fountain, James will deal with that, I cannot give forth poison water and impure water and good water and clean water to be used. Pure religion, undefiled religion, godly words, wholesome words. The words and doctrines of Christ are always wholesome and clean and hygienic. That's where we get the word hygienic from. Words. Practices reflect and ought to reflect our confession. And our confessions and what we believe in our heart ought to be known and seen by the things that we say and which we do. Pure religion, undefiled before God the Father in this, to visit the fathers, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself, the Christian, unspotted, unsullied from the world. The world. The world, of course, is a picture of the wicked world, the system of the ungodly, those who oppose God and oppose Christ and the gospel and the word of God. These things are unbecoming to us as believers. We shouldn't be a part of them. We recognize that the friendship of the world is an enmity with God, and we can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. And that also is reflected in the things that we say. If a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, and his man's religion is empty, it's vain, it's meaningless, and doesn't promote the glory of God. Let us pray.